You have heard that God's moral law, the ones we talked about our last meeting, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Laws of Love. Now, you have heard that they have been done away with. Everyone here has heard that from, in some point in their life, that you don't have to keep the law because the law has done away with on the cross. Yet, in our last lesson, we realized that we found over 30 texts that said just the opposite. 30 texts. Don't listen to us. Don't listen to what we have to say per se. We give you many, 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 many Bible texts to back up the Word of God, the truth that you're learning here night by night. Because we want you to go home realizing that it's not us speaking, it's the Word of God speaking to you. We want to read four of the main verses that are used today to actually do away with the law of God. And then, besides these, we will read four more verses which establish God's law. And this will help us to understand why some people teach that we do not have to keep the law. And so we can get an understanding of this. First of all, this side here, over here, I'm glad you're looking up, this side over here is going to be the law established. And this side over here, on my right, is going to be the law done away with. So over here, we're going to read the first text, James chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of what? He's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Keep in mind now, the Word of God says there, the law of what? The law of liberty. That's a key phrase there, the law of liberty. Now let's go over to the right-hand side here, the law done away with. And this is a text that many people use to back up their belief that the law was done away with, that it was nailed to the cross. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of a new moon of the Sabbath days. Now, there's something you want to keep in mind there. It's the plural of day is what? Days, okay? Sabbath days. All right, that's a key thought there. Now, over to the left here again, my left. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 19. These texts will establish the law of God, the Ten Commandments. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break on one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. One jot or one tittle means what? Dotting of the I and the crossing of the T. So it's telling us there that the law, the Word of God, will not change, and no man can change it. That's really what it's saying. Text number two in regards to the idea that the law is done away with. And that's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. A key word there you want to highlight, if you have a pen or something, is ordinances. Okay, that's a key word that we're going to discuss in further detail as we continue on in the study here tonight. So ordinances is a key word here. The same law contained in ordinances is abolished, and some think that's the Ten Commandments. Let's further talk about this issue now with the following text. This is still establishing the law of God. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So, the commandments of God here are what? It's the Ten Commandments, isn't it? And then over to my right here again, we're talking about the idea that this is a text that is used to in the belief that the law is actually done away with. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Keep in mind, folks, we're going to talk about this text a little further as well. There's something that is left out there in that text. Something that has been omitted by people when they use that text to say that the law is done away with. Back over to my left again, the Ten Commandments. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, that's strong words, isn't it? And the truth is not in him. And so you can see there that God's commandments are very, very important to him. And then the final text in the belief that the law is done away with at the cross. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 25. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. We've just read four texts on my right here. That is the belief of what? That's the texts that are used to expound the belief of what? That the law is done away with. The four texts on this side we read. Now that we see that there's both sides, it's easy to see why some people teach that the law is done away with and that we are not obliged to keep it. But folks, tonight, let's keep it simple. In the last lesson, we all agreed that we had sin in our world, right? There's definitely sin in our world. That also led us to know there must be some sort of law. If we realize there's sin, we also realize that there's a law. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. And Romans, 4:15 says that as well. If there is no law, then anyone can sin all they want and still go to heaven. Is that correct? If there's no law. Now here's a simple answer. The Bible speaks of two laws. God's law of Ten Commandments and Moses' law, which is the law of ordinances. Remember that word I said you need to highlight? Ordinances? 2 Kings 21 verse 8. Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers. Only if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. Now that's a key text. On your scripture reference sheet is a simple chart of these two laws. There's a chart there with two laws, God's Ten Commandment law and Moses' ceremonial law. Understanding this simple truth, folks, will make this subject very, very clear. On the left side, you see God's Ten Commandment law. On the right side, you see Moses' ceremonial law. I'm just going to highlight a few things in that chart. I'm not going to go down through all of it, but I would like to just highlight just a couple of things. I'd like to look at them both individually. First, let's look at God's law. In Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18, that's on page 96 of your Bibles, it says this, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Of course, we read that text in our review. We read that text in our last presentation. What's that referring to? It's referring to the Ten Commandments. Is this text referring to the Ten Suggestions or the Ten Commandments? It's definitely the Ten Commandments, isn't it? And we found the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. This law, written on stone. The Ten Commandments, this law, these laws that were written on stone, they were placed inside the Ark. Actually, inside the Ark of the Covenant. In top of the Ark of the Covenant was what? The mercy seat. That was a solid gold lid. And then above the mercy seat was cherubim. Let me illustrate. The Ten Commandments, the law, is like a what? A mirror, right? It points out your sin. When you realize you have sin, who do you go to? You go to Jesus Christ. That's where the mercy seat is represented. Jesus Christ is represented there. You go to Christ for mercy, for forgiveness. So that's the Ten Commandment law. I'd like to read Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. At that time the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up. What does he mean by like unto the first? What happened to the first ones? Moses broke them. Why did he break them? The people went into apostasy and paganism. They were worshiping a golden calf. They weren't worshiping God. When he came down from the mount, he smashed them in frustration and anger. And so the Lord asked Moses to come back up to him again. And he says, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And thou shalt put them where? In the ark. Actually, in the ark. Now, secondly, Moses' law was written by Moses in a book. That was Moses' law. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 9, and then 24 to 26. And Moses wrote this law, and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And it came to pass, when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book, until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law. Remember those words, folks. This book of the law. And put it where? In the side of the ark. In the side of the ark of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. Moses' law was written by who? It was written by Moses' own hand. And then it was placed in the side of the ark. It was against the people. It was called the Book of the Law. There was a little compartment in the side of the ark, a little door on the side of the ark. They opened that up, and that's where they put Moses' Book of the Law. In this Book of the Law, did you realize that there were over 1,000 ordinances or laws for the Israelites? There are over 1,000 ordinances and laws written by Moses' hand for the Israelites. Now, Moses' law can be read for the most part in Leviticus 23. Now, we'll go there in a minute. It dealt with ceremonies, sacrifices, feast days, ceremonial Sabbath days, and meat and drink offerings. All these things pointed forward to Jesus Christ, to the coming of Jesus Christ. Christ was the substance of all that Moses' law pointed forward to. Keep that in mind. In other words, Moses' law and all its requirements was to lead people to look forward to what? To the coming Messiah, to Jesus Christ. And with this background, we are prepared to re-examine the four earlier texts that were in question. We're going to deal with the right column alone, that the belief that the law is done away with. The first one, Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Whose handwriting are we talking about here? Moses, quite clear, isn't it? That was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Nailing what to the Lord's cross? All of those 1,000 ordinances that pointed forward to Christ, they were nailed to the cross. Go down to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15 again. Having abolished his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in what? Ordinances. What commandment contained ordinances? Moses' book of the law. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. And I'm going to leave it there, because I'm going to deal with that a little bit later on. And then Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 and 25. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be... What schoolmaster is bringing us unto Christ? Moses' book of the law. Again, right? bring us unto Christ. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, which is the book of the law. So clearly the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, we know that that was Moses' law. The meat and drink and Sabbath days that's referred to there were those referred to in Moses' law again. The same goes to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, which we just reviewed, and the law of ordinances. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, there's a very, very important text. But it speaks of the book of the law. I invite you to turn there, please. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In Galatians 3:10, it speaks of the book of the law. What is the book of the law? Moses' law again. There you have it. We're no longer under Moses' law. As long as one keeps the two laws separate, there is no confusion. The world we live in is a world of what? It can be a world of confusion, can't it? Is the Word of God confusing? When we study the Word of God as God intended us to study it, it will become crystal clear what His will is for us and the direction that He would have us to go. Many times people quote the book of Galatians in an effort to do away with God's law. Sometimes if people say the law is done away with, the book that they will focus in on is actually the book of Galatians. It is very important to see that Galatians is speaking of Moses' law, which was nailed to the cross. That's what Galatians is speaking about. We can thank our Savior Jesus that Moses' law was nailed to this cross. Let's look at verse 11 again. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by what?
Faith.
And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. What law are they referring to there? Moses' law again. Let's look at Moses' law just a little bit further, step by step, and see how it was fulfilled by Christ. I invite you to turn to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the what? The Lord's Passover. Passover, a ceremonial Sabbath that came on the 14th day of the first month. You know, the Israelites during the Passover were required to go to Jerusalem to celebrate this. And if they didn't do this, they would be cut off from God. Now, Passover had to be kept each year as a ceremonial Sabbath day for hundreds of years. The people's faith were in what? Lambs, rituals, and ceremonies. And then Jesus came. When John the Baptist saw Christ, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God. Jesus died on Passover. The night before, Jesus said to prepare for it. And the disciples knew what to do because the disciples had kept the Passover for years. They knew what to do. They had celebrated Passover, and then at the Last Supper in the upper room, there was bread and wine, and Jesus said, this is the last Passover. I'm instituting a new testament in my blood. Whosoever eats and drinks shows the Lord's death till I come. Then Jesus went to Calvary. The priest in the sanctuary was getting ready to sacrifice the Passover lamb. Because it was the Passover. When Jesus died, God came down from heaven, and what did He do? He rent that veil in two, from the top to the bottom. You know something? That curtain was not ripped from the bottom to the top. Because if it was ripped from the bottom to the top, someone could say that man did it. It was ripped from top to bottom. You know that curtain was 4 inches thick? 4 inches thick, ripped from top to bottom. And so there was the priest in the sanctuary, getting ready to kill the Passover lamb, and there the curtain was ripped in two. What did that represent? The system of sacrifice was over. The Passover had actually ended. Christ had fulfilled that on the cross. And that's what we just read in Leviticus 23, verse 5. We're talking about the Passover. That's done away with now. That was in what? Moses' book of the law, because it pointed forward to Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 to 14. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into where? The holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And that there, folks, is an awesome blessing when we realize what that actually means, to serve the living God. And so, Passover, the ceremonial Sabbath that fell on the 14th day of the first month, was abolished. And we are free from it, and we can thank the Lord for that. It was nailed to the cross by Jesus Christ. Next in Moses' law, we're just going to give a few examples. There's many, many ordinances, but I'm just going to go over a few. Next in Moses' law was the wave offering, Leviticus 23:10-12. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the firstfruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf, and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. What's it referring to there? That's referring to Jesus Christ, isn't it? This happened when? On the third day following the Passover. On this day, the third day after the Passover, Israel will go out into the field and cut the first shocks of grain. It was taken into the sanctuary, and there the high priest waved it before the altar. You're familiar with the sanctuary now. They waved it before the altar. This was to symbolize faith that God would send a harvest and the needed early rain and latter rain. This also pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Jesus was what? The first fruit of the harvest. And on the third day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 23 now. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Praise the Lord for that. And become the first fruits of them that slept. What does it mean there by slept? That were dead. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die. Why is that? Sin came into the world. Even so, Christ shall all be made alive. What a contrast it is. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Christ rose from the tomb on the day of the wave offering, and fulfilled the wave offering. He went to his Father that day and presented himself. He is the first fruit. Matthew 13:39. The enemy that sowed them is what? The devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. There will be a harvest, folks, and the proof is the first fruits, which is who? Which is Jesus Christ, is already there. That's why Jesus is pictured in Revelation 14 with a sickle when he comes. You ever see that picture with a sickle? The earth must be harvested. All God's people who are alive must be harvested along with the dead who die in the Lord. Jesus will take them all to heaven. And so Jesus nailed what? The wave offering to the cross also because he fulfilled it. When Jesus fulfills something, it's nailed to the cross. Is the Ten Commandments nailed to the cross?
No.
It's not, is it? What's nailed to the cross? The book of the law, Moses, ordinances. That's what's nailed to the cross. Leviticus 23:34. This is the final example. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. Leviticus 23 and verse 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of the Tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Lord. At this time, the Israelites were required once a year to build a tent and to sit in it for a week. Sounds sort of funny, doesn't it? And at the end of the week, it ended with a water ceremony. Jesus taught that He was the true water of life. That was fulfilled. John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And of course, you can go on and on with all these ordinances. You know, Moses' law contained the Feast of Unleavened Bread, peace offerings, burnt offerings, and the Jubilee. You know something, folks? Christ fulfilled them all. He fulfilled every single ordinance in the book of the law. We don't have to keep Moses' law anymore. And that we can say a strong amen. You see, we can no more do away with God's Ten Commandment law than we can do away with God Himself. God's Ten Commandment law is a transcript of His character. We're going to compare God's character and we're going to compare the law as it relates to God's character, the Ten Commandment law. God is spiritual. His law is spiritual. God is love. His law is love. God is truth. His law is truth. God is righteous. His law is righteous. God is holy. His law is holy. God is perfect. His law is perfect. God stands forever. His law stands forever. God is good. His law is good. God is just. His law is just. God is pure. His law is pure. God is unchangeable. His law is unchangeable. Can you see that because God wrote those laws with His very hand, you can see that because God is love, the law is love? Can you see the relation there? It's so true, folks. The devil knows full well that the law is the highest standard of morality in the world. Now that we have a clear understanding of God's law, we are prepared to let the Bible answer some of the strange theories that abound. Such confusion seems to come to play from these texts, such as this one, Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. This is the one I want you to remember. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. Now, if you just read that text and left it at that, you would assume, yes, you're not under law, but you're under grace. But verse 15, that's what happens. People do not continue to read. They leave out verse 15. Let's read verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. What does it mean, not under the law but under grace? Let's define some terms. Grace. What is a definition for grace? Something unmerited is unmerited favor. It's a pardon that we don't deserve. That's what grace means. All are under grace because all have sinned. But we also appreciate God's grace and love Him for saving us. We love Him for saving us, and therefore we should want to do what's right. And so we need to rely on Christ for this, for the victory. So let's put it this way. A pear tree does not produce pears to prove it's a pear tree. Because it is a pear tree. So a Christian who loves God and keeps His commandments, not to prove that he is a Christian, but because he is a Christian. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. We are saved from grace, and yet we read in Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and then 12. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. We also must obey and do His commandments. You don't obey to be a Christian. You obey because you are a Christian. In other words, an unborn again man will steal. He will hate. He will commit adultery. A converted man will keep the commandments. All have sinned. The wages of sin is death. And because all have sinned, all are under grace. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so we can rejoice that Moses' law of ordinances has been done away with at the cross. With God's Ten Commandments moral law, this is our guide forever. And through keeping it, we are changed into the likeness of Him whom that law characterizes. When we really come to realize this, there's a stark contrast between what we're learning here tonight and what we see around us. And you can see that sin abounds in this world. But that's why grace much more abounds. One of my favorite promises is found in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God. I pray that you'll always remember this text. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. That means that the commandments are not hard. It works a lot like a marriage relationship. Two people in love pledge to one another to be faithful to each other in sickness, in health, in prosperity, adversity, and to forsake all others. When this covenant is made between two marriage partners, there are hundreds of laws that go into effect in the marriage commitment. Very strict and binding laws in the marriage relationship. Yet despite this, I've never heard a bride or groom say, marriage is so hard, I can't date anyone else. Have you ever heard a young bride or groom say that? No. I have to be faithful to one person now. Do you ever hear that from a young bride and groom? No, you don't. Or, I guess I'll be nice to my spouse, because if not, the law says she can take me for everything. Do you think a bride and groom would say that? No. It's the same way with God. He wants you to come into a covenant with Him. Not because you have to, not because of fear, or what you'll get out of it, but because you love God. God loves you first. And that's the drawing power there. God loves you first, a sinner. And so you can see in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 and 16, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their where? In their hearts. Is it the hearts of flesh or the hearts of stone? Hearts of flesh. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. They'll be indelibly written in your minds. You will keep them because the love of God resides in you, and you love God. When His law is in our hearts, it will be natural for us to obey. We're not going to have to go out of our ways to obey. It will be natural for us because we love Him. Wherever you go in the Bible, God's law of Ten Commandments is upheld in the Word of God. It always is. It always will be. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And hereby we do know Him, if we keep His what? His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. James chapter 2, verses 10 and 12. Let's continue on. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou shalt be judged by the law of liberty. Continuing on, Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. Wroth, what's that mean? Angry. And who's the woman here? It's the pure church. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And the remnant of her seed do what? They keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the what? Who's the saints? It's the saved people. Here are they that keep the what? Commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Friends, God's law is a blessing. It is a blessing. The more you come into harmony with it, the happier you will be. In the fight of the century, when man is trying to do away with God's law, the beast. Who is this beast? Well, we're going to find out. And those that follow him stand on one side. A question needs to be asked here. And it's a personal question. And it's one that I have asked myself. What side are you on? Are you on God's side? There was one time in my life that I could say, no, Lord, I'm not on your side. Nor do I want to be. I won't say a testimony here tonight. But you know something? Everyone has a testimony. There is a point in time in our life that we have to come to grips with something. And that is that in this world, there are two sides. There really is no gray area with the Lord. It really is one side or the other. I had to ask myself, who are you choosing? There was one time in my life where I could honestly say that I was choosing Satan. And it wasn't because I was worshiping Satan or so I thought. It wasn't that at all. But I wasn't following God and His will for my life. If you're not following God's will, who are you following? And so we need to make it very clear here tonight that God's law is not grievous. We learned here tonight that there were certain laws that were nailed to the cross. Which laws were they? Moses' law. And so, folks, you can leave here assured tonight that if anyone says to you, you don't have to keep the law because the law was nailed to the cross, you can say, I learned that the Bible says that there are two laws. There's Moses' law and there's the God's law, which is the Ten Commandments. Moses' law was nailed to the cross. The Ten Commandments are basically a love letter to us. And so, when I asked myself that question, whom am I serving? And I said, I'm not serving you, God. You know what happened? The Lord came into my mind, my heart, and He said, why not? Why aren't you serving me? I've done everything for you. I've done everything for you. I want you in the kingdom. I love you. Won't you choose me? Is heaven cheap enough? And so I came to a point where I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. I came to a point in my life where I couldn't go anywhere else but to the Lord. Did you ever hear that song? I couldn't go anywhere else but to the Lord. For I was a wretch. Did the Lord look on me as a wretch? He was there to pick me up and set me on the pathway of life, eternal life. And He said, read my word. Read my word. For in it you will find life for your soul. You will find peace that surpasses all understanding. And so that's my prayer for you tonight. That as you search your hearts and you realize that God loves you and He has given His word, His holy book for you. For you. He died on the cross for you. He wants you to follow Him, to accept His love, His pardon, His peace. You know something? I came to a realization as well. For some reason, no matter how deep we get into sin, God does not forsake us. Isn't that an amazing God? our Savior Jesus Christ never ever leaves us. And so let's remember that His law is there for a reason, to show us where we've fallen. And He's there to pick us up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've studied a deep lesson tonight. We've opened Your Word. And yes, Lord, Your Word is true, because it will not return unto us void. We have found life tonight. We realize that You are a God that has given us the Ten Commandments for a very, very good reason. The Ten Commandments gives us a guideline in this life that will lead us into paths of righteousness. Lord, we thank You for fulfilling the law of ordinances on the cross. We thank You for coming to this sin-sick world, laying Your life down for us, the wretched sinners that we are. Your hand is reaching out to us just now. Help us to reach out and hold on to Your hand and never let go. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight who is struggling with sin in their life, draw close to them. Help them to realize that Your law is there for them. It's there to point them to Your amazing grace. For when we realize we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and when we submit our wills to You, it is then and there that You can do something with us, that You can change us into men, women, and children of Your kingdom. Lord, I pray that we will all make that decision tonight, that we will serve You, not out of fear, but out of our love response, because You first loved us. Lord, may we continue to read Your Bible, to read the precious truths, to read light. It will set us free. Free indeed. Free only in Jesus Christ, our Savior, our friend, and our Redeemer. We pray these things because we are so thankful. We leave praising Your Word, praising Your name, praising our Savior. In Jesus' precious name, amen.